الفاتحة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، رحمة الله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدرك بعد الهمم ولا يناله غوث الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين على عبد المعيد الرسول المسدد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرض روحي وأرواح الفداء ولعن الله وعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد ذرأنا لجهنم من كثير من الجن والإنس لهم قلوبا لا يفقهون بها ولهم أعين لا يبصرون بها ولهم أذان لا يسمعون بها أولئك كالأنعام بل هم أضل أولئك هم الغافلون. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. I need a better salawat than that, please, inshallah. First of all, we send our congratulations and our du'as on these beautiful days and this night of the 15th of Sha'aban to the Rahbar of the Ummah, to the Maraji, to all of you, inshallah, on the birthday of the Imam of our time, Imam Zamana, Ajallahu Ta'ala, Faraju Sharif. May Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala bless you on this beautiful night. It was an honor to hear from the Sheikh, mashallah, may Allah increase his tawfiq. We need that kind of passion, mashallah, we need that kind of energy to be instilled inside all of us. When you have such an eloquent speaker as him, I'm not sure why I was called to speak to this program. He was enough for us, for our program today. But because all of you were humble enough to invite me, there's just a few words I'd like to add to his words, if I have your permission, inshallah. If we examine the era of the 12 Imams, you see very distinct differences in the era. You examine the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen all the way until our fifth Imam, it was a dora of survival. It was an era of survival. It was an era of taqiyya. It was an era of patience. It was an era of keeping Islam afloat. Many times people wonder about Amir al-Mu'mineen's silence in the time of the Khulafa. They wonder about Imam Hassan's treaty. They wonder about Imam Hussein's tragedy. They wonder about Imam Sajjad's du'as. And they wonder why is it that they couldn't do more in that time. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Salam wa rahmatullah. And then you have this era between the fifth and the sixth Imam, or the Bani Umayyah and the Bani Abbas were busy fighting amongst themselves, and the era of the Hawza Ilmiyah of the Ahlul Bayt. Where now the fifth Imam and the sixth Imam spent their entire lives once again reintroducing the Ulum of the Ahlul Bayt to the world. 4,000 students at the door of Imam Sadiq, for example. And then that era of our seventh Imam to about our ninth Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salatu wasalam, began And once again, the Bani Abbasid took over, and now again, the era of dhulm and oppression and injustice began. And the difference between the two, the Bani Umayyah and the Bani Abbasids, were very distinct. The Bani Umayyah realized one thing, that I not only do I need to remove this imam from society, and I really want you guys to understand this point, but I want to remove any dhikr khair of this imam from society. So not only is it an attack on the imam itself, it's an attack on the personality and the existence of the imam itself. It's one thing where Muawiyah is trying to promote negative propaganda of Amir al-Mu'mineen society. It's one thing where he established a sunnah of sending la'an on Amir al-Mu'mineen on the minbar for 1,000 plus years. That agenda changes now. But the Bani Abbasids weren't like that. The Bani Abbasids were all about the house arrest. They're all about separating the imam from their followers. They would imprison Imam Qasim. They would ask Imam Radha to move from Medina to Mashhad. They would ask Imam Hadi to move from Medina to Samarra. All these things in an effort to realize that the imams have immense power in their guidance. So let's not take that chance. Let's ensure that their imamate has minimal effect on their followers. So when you look at the era of the ninth imam until the imam that we are here to celebrate, it was the era of anticipation and preparation for this imam who's in Ghaybat right now. While their followers would complain, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, are you not on Haqq? Are you not on Sirat al-Mustaqim? Are you not the truth? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Then why are you under this dhulm and oppression? Why are you not leading the ummah right now? And they would constantly create this aura of anticipation amongst their followers and say, don't worry, my son will be there. My son will be there. My son will be there. One by one by one, they created this anticipation inside the hearts of the believers that eventually victory will be ours. And now once again, we need that juice, that energy of anticipation today as well. We look at Syria, we look at Bahrain, we look at Iraq and Afghanistan, we look at Pakistan, we look at places like Myanmar, we look at places like Sri Lanka, we look at other places, and everywhere you look, you see Muslim blood being shed. And what was once a war against Muslims in general, now is a flat-out war against the followers of the Ahlul Bayt. They are targeting us. And not just any of us, our professionals, our doctors, our senior ulama, our poets, our lawyers, they want to destroy the crux and the nucleus of our society. And a lot of our followers are getting a little bit worried. They're losing their faith inside this idea that if the imam doesn't come now, when will he come? And thus we have one alamat of the zuhur of the imam is just that the Shias will begin to doubt his reappearance. That how much dhulm do we have to see for the imam to come? And once again, you and I, who are, mashallah, the Ahlul Basir, we have that insight. We should begin now to create this environment and this anticipation inside the people to let them know that, look, the Bani Umayyah came and left. The Bani Abbasids came and left. The Pahlavi government came and left. Saddam came and left. All of them are gone. What remains are we, the Shias. They burn our buildings, they kill our ulama, they take away our khilafat. They do everything they can, but we simply don't want to go anywhere for some reason. They believe for a moment that with death they can intimidate us. They don't realize that in our inheritance is shahadat. Where we choose that if you want to take us from this world, take us fi sabilillah, on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So this isn't the door of hopelessness. It's not the door of anguish. And I understand, looking at these images like the Sheikh mentioned online, is very disturbing. But the rabbi keeps telling us, just ride out this storm. These are people, my brothers and my sisters, who are desperate, man. You don't understand that. When they kill five-year-old kids, they're desperate. When they're sitting there and targeting individuals in broad daylight, shooting them five times in the head, they're desperate. You want to come and talk to us? Talk to us with your aqal. Sit down and talk to us with your intellect. If you want to destroy us as an ideology, I have a plan for you. If you want a plan, I have the perfect plan for you. You want to destroy us? Bring an ideology better than ours and we'll submit to your ideology. That's it. If you want to destroy any ideology, you bring a better ideology, and that ideology by itself would fade away. The problem is there is no better ideology in the world than that of the Ahlul Bayt. We need to enforce the idea of anticipation inside of our followers. And we need to understand that what's happening around the world right now, and this may sound tough to swallow, is part of the process. Unfortunately, for us to wake up as a nation, we have to see these gruesome images. You know, we have rallies in Toronto, we have protests in Toronto, and none were bigger than after we had some blast in Pakistan. Why? Because the Pakistani people now felt like this was an issue that hit home for me. In that blast was my cousin, my nephew, my uncle, my father, etc., etc. And now they have a vested interest in this rally, so they come out in the streets. Unfortunately, that has to happen for us to wake up and realize that this is what our responsibility is. Whatever it takes. That's point number one. Point number two, and more importantly, is that living in the West here, what we can do is very limited. We're not in the front lines out there. We're not being targeted. We're fairly secure here in our West. What we can do is create awareness, of course. But that awareness has to come within first. It's an inside-out process. And part of that process is to adopt the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt. One seerah of the Ahlul Bayt that we have to understand in this door, in this era of the ghibat of the Imam, is the ability to turn hardship into worship. Digest that for a moment. It's not going to get any easier. Our fifth Imam says that if the individuals knew the events that would lead towards the zuhur of my grandson, they wouldn't want to be alive during that time. It's not going to be easy, brothers and sisters. It's difficult now, it's going to be even more difficult before the Imam arrives. So we have to figure out a way to take this hardship and turn it into worship. Amir al-Mu'mineen was hit with a poisonous sword on the morning of the 19th of Ramadan. He said one phrase. He announced his success in that blow to the head. Fustu bi Rabbil Ka'aba is a very famous statement, he says. I would say, Amir al-Mu'mineen, you were the one that destroyed 70 kuffar in Badr. You were the one that ripped the door of Khaybar. You were the one that killed Amr ibn Abdaud. You were the one that the Prophet said, you kullu iman in Jangi Khandak. You were 33 years old in Ghadir. But nowhere do we hear the announcement of the success of Amir al-Mu'mineen. When he was hit with the sword, he announced his success. The hardship of that moment turned into the worship of Amir al-Mu'mineen. You ask the sister Imam Hussein, Bibi Zainab, Salamullah Alayha. When she was asked with a ridicule, with almost a sense of taunting her, that how did you find the day of Ashura? Very famous statement. This is a woman who saw everything. She saw things that Imam Hussein didn't see. Imam Hussein's mission of Karbala ended on Asr Ashur, physically at least. She took that and she continued it all the way back to Medina. It's not easy to take 200 plus kids on that journey. It's not easy to take Imamat on your back across that journey. But she did that. And she witnessed everything from the shahadat of her own sons, her own nephews, her own brother, everything. And when she was asked, she simply said, what? Ma ra'aytuhu illa jamila. I saw nothing on that day but beauty. Can you imagine for a moment, what level do you have to be at to witness that bloodshed, to sit there on Tilla Zainabiyah and watch your brother who has been with you since day number one, 200 plus arrows in his body. And you're witnessing that with your own eyes. And you equate that to beauty? Ma ra'aytu illa jamila. Hardship into worship. You take Imam Sajjad. We can go on and on down the list of the Imams. You take Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam. I can go to 8:30 or 8:20. Can you give me a time check? 8:30. Thank you. Sorry, one more salawat, please. Allah Muhammad. I'm trying to relate the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt to our wazifa and responsibility in this door right now. This is a dunya, my brothers and my sisters, that will not give you a moment of sukoon and contentment. Okay? This dunya wasn't meant for that. This dunya was meant for one test after one test after one test. The problem is that we and our sisters expect from this dunya what it could never give you. This dunya cannot give you sukoon. It wasn't meant for that. You want sukoon ala bi dhikr al-hayy tatma'innu al-qulub. Right? The dhikr of Allah gives you itminan al-qalb. So instead of us waiting for a carefree, problem-free day or days, that's not going to happen. We have to refocus our energy towards how do we handle the problems of today. And we go back to the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt. We have no other seerah left but the Ahlul Bayt. They turned their hardship into worship. Worship. Our fourth Imam came back from Karbala in Medina, and he was told by Yazid that you are not allowed to go on any pulpit, any member, no speeches. You lead Salat and you go home. He saw the effects of one speech in his courtyard. He's not crazy to give him another speech. Imam Sajjad would lead the Salat and he'd walk towards the grave of his grandfather, Rasulullah. He'd sit there at that grave and he'd recite du'as upon du'as in his immaculate voice, mesmerizing. And he would have a crowd behind him. And using those du'as, he would do tabligh of the deen. And these 54 du'as that he used to recite have been collected in Sahifa Sajjadiyah. If you read those du'as, in those du'as, there's aqa'id, there's akhlaq, there's fiqh, there's all these things there. Yani the Imam didn't allow the limitation that Yazid placed on him to fulfill his responsibility. Understand that for a moment. He took the hardships of that era and turned it into the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our seventh Imam, placed in solitary confinement for 17 plus years. Very famously, he's about to enter prison and he thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, oh Allah, I found the ultimate place to worship you in complete serenity. Can you imagine? A man who's been sentenced to 17 years of solitary confinement, in this country, they would go crazy in that place. Our seventh Imam took that hardship into the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one by one, all the way down the list of the Imams, they existed around individuals who had immense enmity towards them. We exist at a time as well where our name as Shias of Amir al-Mu'mineen are labeled with this and that. And we have to be able to turn that hardship into worship. Find your motivation for the Imam. Find the ability for you to strive for the Imam. And first and foremost, before we judge that person and judge this person, you have to start with yourself. It's a very beautiful tradition by our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, Al-Qalbu Haramullah. It's a very famous tradition. It's a very Irfanic one as well. And I've mentioned this a few times in various speeches. If I ask these small kids, you know, where is the Haram of Imam Hussein? They'll tell me Karbala. right? If I say, where's the haram of Amir al-Mu'mineen, they'll say Najaf, and so on and so forth. If I ask them, where is the haram of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they might say Mecca. Mecca is not the haram of Allah. Mecca is the bait of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sanctuary of Allah, Imam Sadiq says, lies in the heart of man. Al-qalbu haram Allah. It goes on. Wala tuskin haram Allah ghayr Allah. And do not let anything else reside in the haram of Allah except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do you and I do? We have everybody in our heart but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have love for that person, love for this person. We have hatred for that person and hatred for this person. We have grudges from 10 years ago. We have this person who we don't talk to 10 years ago. All these things are anchors in our heart, and then we wonder why I'm not elevating on the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like asking a ship to leave its shore without cutting the anchor first. Not possible. Not possible. Cut the anchor first and watch that ship sail. Cut the rope so the hot air balloon, it'll elevate so fast, it can't keep up with its own speed. We have to be able to first empty that heart out inside of us and then allow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enter that heart. That's why Amir al-Mu'mineen says to stand at the gate of your heart and don't let anybody and everybody in. Watch who's coming in, watch who's coming out. This is the sanctuary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A lot of times my youth ask us, what do we do, what do we do? The Imams in the Ghaybah. Start with yourself, what have you done? The Shaykh said it beautifully. Prepare yourself. What have you done for the Imam? Is it enough? It's never enough. So there are two different avenues here. Number one is anticipation. Right? انتظار الفرج هو الفرج, the hadith says. That waiting for relief itself is relief. Anticipation for relief is itself relief. Waiting for the faraj is itself faraj. It's a beautiful concept. It's a beautiful concept. And that's what we're doing. We realize that once the smoke clears, once everything is settled, the Imam will be there standing tall. He'll be the symbol of victory. The question I have for myself and for you is, where will you and I be when that moment happens? Because do not limit yourself to this idea that as long as I'm in this world, I can serve the Imam. Once I leave this world, I'm gone. We don't believe in that. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اِسْتَجِيبُوا لِلَّهِ وَلِرَسُولِ إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ. Or you who believe, answer the call of Allah and the Rasul, إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ, when they invite you towards that which will bring you life. لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ. There are paths and avenues out there that claim to bring you life. They don't. There are paths and avenues out there that claim to bring you life, and they do. The path of the Ahlul Bayt is that life. Is that path of hayat and zindagi. That's why Amir al-Mu'mineen refers to people of this dunya as walking corpses. Allahu Akbar. Walking corpses. Your limbs are very much functional. You're going left, right, left, all. You're walking everywhere, but inside you're completely dead. Then there are those individuals whose limbs have stopped working. They're 6 feet under, but they're very much alive. Du'a Ahad, we recite every single morning, inshallah. An allegiance to the Imam of our time. In there, what do we say? That if death befalls between me and you, O Imam, فَأَخْرِجْنِي مِنْ قَبْرِي. Allahu Akbar. Take me out of my grave. مُعْتَزِرًا كَفَنِي. My libas is my kafan. شَاهِدًا سَيْفِي مُجَرِّدًا قَنَاتِي. Look at the beautiful picture this dua is painting for you. فَأَخْرِجْنِي مِنْ قَبْرِي. Take me out of my grave. Such that my libas, my clothing is my kafan. In one hand is my sword. In one hand is my shield. That's not a person who's dead in the grave. It's a person who's very much alive. We have immense work to do. And in this era, in this dawr, these individuals out there are all looking for the exact same thing, a voice of justice. You know, I always say this, I'll say it in front of you as well. One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. If I was to mention to you 10 years ago, 10 years ago, that all the world's problems are one and the solution is one as well. You may not believe me. You may say, look, Sayyid, you know, the Middle East has its issues. Those are separate from the European issues, which are separate from the North American issues. But now if we examine what's happening, the Islamic awakening, it's not an Arab Spring, by the way, it's an awakening in the Middle East. Don't be fooled by the media here. It's an awakening. If you examine that movement, you examine what's happening in Europe, and you examine these Occupy protests here in your own country, all of these are about one issue and one issue alone, the lack of social justice. The 99% that are screaming at Wall Street don't want a check in the mail. They might, but they don't want. That's not their purpose out there. These guys are out there sleeping on the streets because they want to be treated with justice. This Arab Islamic awakening in the Middle East began with one fruit stand guy who set himself on fire because the government took his license away to sell fruit. It's all about justice, guys. It's all about justice. And these people, you know, they overthrow Gaddafi, Mubarak is gone, everyone is gone one by one, and now they're stuck. And the beauty of the Islamic revolution was that not only did Imam Khomeini lay down that revolution, he set forth a plan for leadership way after he was gone. 79 was the revolution, 89 he passed away, but the system kept flowing, and now it's flourishing until, inshallah, the Imam comes. And that's why it's very, very important for us to understand that while the world is screaming and searching for some voice of justice, we've recognized that voice and that symbol. He's in Ghaybat right now. And while we wait for him to come and establish what he needs to establish, in the process, we can represent that Imam to be the voice of justice. Right? هو الذي بعث في الأمين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياتي ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين. Surah Jum'ah, ayat number 2. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send the Holy Prophet? Last month, we celebrated the Ba'athat of the Holy Prophet, the declaration of the Prophet of the Holy Prophet, and we believe that to be a historical event. We celebrate, mashallah, it's great. The ending of that ayat is dalalun mubin, utter complete darkness. The Prophet of Allah arrived at utter and complete darkness, and he was that source of nur amongst the darkness. And I'm here to tell you that this world once again is trickling into that utter darkness area. And once again, we need a ba'athat again of that nur. Inshallah, when he comes, there'll be an infijar nur, there'll be an explosion of light when he comes. But before that, we have to lay the grounds for the arrival of this Imam. That's why he's muntazir as well. Not only is he the one being waited upon, he himself is waiting as well. When you have this hadith that says, أَفْضُلُ لِعِبَادَةِ إِنْتَظَارُ الْفَرَجِ أَفْضُلُ لِعِبَادَةِ Ulama are mawjood. The highest, أَفْضَلُ is the highest level of ibadat. The highest level of ibadat is to wait for the Imam. I would say, look, with all due respect, man, if somebody sat there in the parking lot of this center waiting for their parents to pick them up, they're sitting on the curb waiting, they're doing absolutely nothing, absolutely nothing. I'd say, what are you doing here, sitting here doing nothing? I said, look, Sayyid, I'm waiting for my parents. I said, okay, you're justified in doing nothing because you're waiting for your parents. Is it possible that Islam, a deen of progression, a deen of movement, a deen where it calls the mu'mineen to say your yesterday cannot be the same as your today, there has to be constant progression. Is it possible that this deen says that absolutely doing nothing in the corner waiting for the Imam is afzal al-ibadat? Doesn't sit here. It's not possible that the deen of Islam is a deen of progression. It's calling afzal al-ibadat to be intizar al-faraj. Either the hadith is wrong, na'udhu billah, or our understanding of intizar is incorrect. So the ulama explain, there's active intizar, there's passive intizar. You do something while you wait, you sit there and don't do anything. And there is a movement, and there are individuals who believe that, look, you can't do anything. Dhulm is happening, the Mahdi will come and fix that. Who are you to fix that? Sit there and just be patient. Let the storm go, inshallah, the Mahdi will come and fix it. You have no responsibility to stand up and say anything to anybody. That's one movement. That's passive intidhar. That's people who actually understand by sitting there and twiddling their thumbs, that's afzal al-ibadat. And then there is the actual explanation, where yes, while you wait for the imam, you are active in preparing the grounds for his arrival. We're actually doing something. We're actually spreading the news. We're actually creating that arena of anticipation. We're letting them know that what's happening across the world right now is unfortunately part of the process. It has to come within though first, my brothers and my sisters, and then we export that out, inshallah. One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because the reality is that the forces that are out there trying to increase this dhulm and oppression, whoever they are, have realized that if there's one obstacle on our path, it is the madhab of the Ahlul Bayt. That should be clear to everybody. You can't group us with the Takfiri movement of Saudi, for example. You can't, you know, it's like those people who say, radiallahu anhum to Muawiyah, and radiallahu anhum to Ali alayhi salam. I'm sorry, with all due respect to you, we don't praise the mazlum and zalim in the same sentence. We examine and we identify who the mazlum is, who the zalim is. Right? We don't believe that Karbala was a war between two shahzadis, na'udhu billah. No. Between haq and batil. Between falsehood and truth. And the war today is exactly the same thing. Those people who are right now are ripping the organs out of these bodies are people who come from that entire lineage of that same Yazid in Karbala, who was the individual responsible for the shedding of the blood of the grandson of the Holy Prophet. And the ones who are defending our deen in places like Syria, in front of Bibi Zainab's haram, are people from that same lineage of Imam Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. And people have the audacity to say that the human being has progressed. Has progressed. And they challenge the fitrat of Islam by saying that this is an outdated religion. It's not outdated at all. Everything around us has progressed. But we have not progressed at all. So inshallah we ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on this beautiful night, and I ask you, this is a night that's the only night bigger than this night of Shab-e Barat is Shab-e Qadr. And perhaps it's not, you know, coincidental that 1 month before Shab-e Qadr, we prepare for that night by this night. This is the night where the doors of mercy are open. We are individuals that are not infallible. We are fallible individuals. We make mistakes. And while our hearts are in the right spot, sometimes we slip and fall. Sometimes shaitan gets the best of us. The best thing to do tonight is to beg Allah to forgive us. And to give us the inspiration to not repeat those sins. To make our repentance not lip service, but actual reality, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, accept this qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's so much bloodshed, tyranny, injustice in the world. And the only possible solution that we see is the coming of the Hujjat of Allah. We ask you, Allah, to hasten that reappearance, inshallah, and allow us the pleasure of being beside Him during His mission. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.